there's a moment that comes in those special relationships. It's a hard moment. It's a scary moment. It's kind of a first time, if you will. You're worried you won't know how to do it right. You're worried you won't do it right. You're worried that the timing is just not, it's just wrong. You're worried that the other person isn't ready. Of course, that said, you've spent a lot of time together. Maybe you've gone on a number of dates together. It's starting to get serious. Maybe this is the one. And yet, is it the right time? Is the question. Because your nervousness implies, no, it is not. Maybe you've never done this before. Maybe they've never done this before. Maybe they have done this before. What if it doesn't go well? But you think it is the time. And you're still not sure. And with sweaty palms and butterflies in your tummy, you take the girl home for Christmas. Did you think I was talking about something else? Of course, it shouldn't be hard. That shouldn't be a hard thing to do. I mean, she's already probably met your parents. She's already probably met one or two of your family. But there's something different about taking her home to see the rest of your family. Because each individual in your family is probably not that bad. Most of them are relatively normal. But something happens differently when they're all together. When everyone's all together, tensions start to rise, dynamics that weren't there before start to appear, tact just disappears, and awkwardness tends to ensue. And then to make matters worse or better, depending on how you look at it, it's the holidays. So tensions are always a little higher. There's always at least two grown men passed out snoring next to each other, and just when you're wondering if they're breathing at all. And then, of course, there's always that crazy aunt or uncle. And remember, if you don't know who that is in your family, it's you. And the question I think it's worth asking every year is why? Why would you inflict this on someone? Why would you torment this person that you say you care about? Why would you inflict them with your family? And even more of a mystery maybe that deserves some looking at is, and why in God's name would they say yes? I'll go with you. Now, I think part of the answer at least has something to do with love. At some point, you have to kind of rip the Band-Aid off and let them inside, let them know that I came out of this mess. I'm sorry. But then I think there's the reason that they say yes. And it also has something to do with love also, because they love you. It's a miracle that happens all the time. It's a miracle because there's enough mess in most people's lives that rarely do you ever want to sign up for more. Rarely are you know what, everything's so boring and calm and peaceful these days, I need to find some mess out there that I can just make my life more exciting. It's such a rare thing for people to enter into a mess with you, because of you, to be with you. Today, we're going to spend some time looking at someone who brought his bride-to-be home for the holidays. And of course, it was all that much more awkward because, well, it wasn't actually the holidays yet. It was the first one of these Christmas things. And to make matters worse, turns out she was pregnant, and they were still going with the story that we didn't do anything. And to make matters even worse, on top of that, the whole family was coming. This wasn't just, here's mom and dad. This is every distant cousin and nephew and second and third and fifth, who knows what you call them, all together. But then, of course, there's someone else in this story that enters into a much larger mess, a bigger mess than just family. So let's see what happens. Our story tonight begins with a mess. Our author, Luke, begins this section by telling about a larger global mess. It's a political mess. It's a religious mess. And it's all a little bit hopeless at this point in the story. Luke begins the passage by saying, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. Now, at first glance, Luke is just setting the context. He's just kind of, here's the stage, here's the scene that this story is going to play itself out on. But this is anything but a neutral backdrop. This is a mess. Caesar Augustus, if you know your history, wasn't just a political ruler at this time, but like many other supreme leaders, he had some aspirations toward deity. He didn't like to call himself particularly a god, but he didn't mind so much that Julius Caesar, his kind of adopted father, nephew, and he was the nephew of Julius Caesar, was known as a god. Octavian Caesar Augustus came to rule in 27 BC after winning a decisive battle against Mark Antony a few years early, and in so doing, he united the Roman Empire. But more than that, he also made sure he reasserted the divinity of this adopted father, Julius Caesar. He allowed himself to be called, of all things, the Son of God. Not only that, the name Augustus has some divine qualities to it. It suggests some divinity there. And then on top of that, sometimes people would call him things like Savior. He's the one who brought peace to the entire world, because remember, he united the mess that was Rome at the time. So at first glance, this seems innocuous enough for us, except Luke's beginning the story of Jesus, beginning the story of Jesus' birth and letting the readers know that, in fact, there's actually already a Son of God, a Prince of Peace, a Savior of the world. Which means, I think, what Luke's trying to do is kind of letting us know there's going to be a choice you're going to have to make at some point. Which Son of God, Prince of Peace, Savior of the world do you follow? Do you orient your life around power and Caesar's, or do you orient your life around a baby born in a stable? Of course, it's interesting that while Luke makes a point of all the politics and powers involved in this story, his readers know that the baby is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and so really, the great and powerful Caesar is really just playing a role in God's much larger story, according to Luke. He goes on and tells us about Quirinius. It turns out Quirinius was an able administrator. He was a soldier, and later he was kind of the leader over the region of Syria. While he was in power, there were a couple of censuses that was taken. We find out this was the first. And it was the reason for the census was to regularize the taxes. And then in the midst of all that, there's the Jewish people. Under Roman occupation, in exile at home. And so we find Joseph needing to go to Bethlehem because of a Roman census. It is a political mess. So Jesus is born into a political mess. Interestingly, while the powerful play a role in the story, they sort of miss the whole thing. But that's not the only mess that Jesus is born into, because Luke goes on. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he was of the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You see, because this census needed to be taken, Joseph has to head for home. And since he's pledged to be married to Mary, she was, for all legal purposes, his wife. And so the two travel to his hometown to register. Our story goes from the macro wide view lens of the powers that be, and they focus all the way into a single family. And we see some messiness there, too. As we picture the scene, there would likely have been many who would have been arriving into this very, very tiny town from all over. And so this town is just bursting at the seams. Interestingly, you'll note that there's really no word about an angry innkeeper or an exhaustive search for lodging. You'll even know, if you know, that the word inn is probably translated better as just guest room. This was a little town. They probably didn't have an inn. So this is just people trying to find a place to spend the night, or to spend many nights, depending on how long these censuses took. In fact, it's interesting, when you read the Luke account, it doesn't sound, the way we often picture this story is Mary is just about to give birth, she enters into Bethlehem, they can't find a spot, quick, the manger, the stable over there, hurry! And she gives birth to a son really fast. But when you read it in the Luke account, it really makes it sound like they may have been there for a while. This may have been the place they were staying. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn. So they may not have been stuck outside with the animals. They simply may have been squeezing in wherever they could. That said, I wonder if in the midst of all the family and all the bustle and all the mess and all the just messiness that is family sometimes, if they noticed, not so much that a baby was born, because those are hard to miss, but I wonder if they noticed who the baby was. I wonder if in the midst of all the family quarrels and squabbles and stories, if they missed that a king was born in their midst. I wonder if they noticed how much even they needed the baby to be born. So we find Jesus born in a time of political messiness, family messiness. But then he was also born a little bit into just the messiness of the mundane, the ordinariness, the everydayness of life. Our story talks also of shepherds. And they're just out there in the fields, working, even at night, even on Christmas Eve night, watching and caring for the sheep. Our passage even points out that they're just living out there with the sheep. The passage continues, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" And the story goes on. When the angels had left, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened that the Lord has told us about." And so they hurry off, and they find things just as they had been told. I think these days, this may be the biggest and most challenging of the messes that the baby was born into. How do you notice the extraordinary in the middle of the ordinary? How do you allow yourself to see, let alone react, to the miraculous in your midst? In the middle of a week, in the middle of work, in the middle of kids and parents and all the messiness of life, how do you notice Jesus in the midst? Because let's face it, life sometimes is just dirty and messy and busy and stressful and painful. And it's often hardest to see what God is doing when we're so caught up in all our own stuff. Of course, this might be why the shepherd's reaction is so amazing, because somehow they get it. They realize they need it, and they actually believe it. The shepherds hear the news, and they respond despite the messiness. They hear the news that into this messiness of politics and into this messiness of families and into this messiness of everydayness, into that messiness, a Savior has been born. The question, I think, then for us today, can we find any relevance in this ancient story anymore? I mean, the messiness of politics, that's such an antiquated problem. Thank God we don't have to deal with that anymore. The messiness of family. Our families don't have these kinds of issues, thank God. Don't look at anyone right now. That's important. The messiness of just life in general. For many, 2015 was a bit of a messy year. Not only that, if you read the Matthew account of the same story, you find this same family running from their lives, running from this region, I think it's called Syria, fleeing for their lives and the lives of their children. I mean, it's just so hard to find any relevance from this story to today, any connection with this story in our lives. But here's the thing. It was into that mess that Jesus was born. It was into that mess that God sent Jesus. That was the moment they chose for Jesus to be born. The miracle of Christmas is that it's into the messy, messy world that God sent Jesus to be born. With all the power struggles of politics and all the family strife and strain, with all the things that are going on for everyone and the busyness of all our own stuff, that's the world that Jesus chose to be born into. And I think the miracle of Christmas for us today is God still chooses to be born into that same kind of messiness, the same kinds of messiness that we all are dealing with even today. born into our own hurts and our own busyness and our own confusion and regrets and pains, into all the messes that even you and I struggle with together and apart. And why? Why would anyone choose to come into someone else's mess? Who does that? And I think the answer remains love. It's why someone is willing to come home with you for the holidays, and it's why Jesus is willing and even eager to come into your life every day. Because he loves you. Because he wants to be with you, even despite the messes. And I think it's up to us. Our challenge, if you will, is to respond. Not like the political powers that seem to have sort of missed him, and not like the family that seemed to trouble recognizing him, but like the shepherds who dropped everything else and welcomed him in. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that into our mess you have come. That into all the messy situations that we are in, all the messiness that we deal with all the time, that's when you chose to come. You didn't wait for us to get it all together. You didn't wait for us to really even be ready, but you chose what ends up being the best of times to enter into our lives. And so we pray that we would respond like those shepherds, leaving everything and hurrying to see this baby that was born, the Savior that was born, Christ the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you were born and that you are born even today into our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.